Ephesians 1, 15. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 1, 15 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Jerry, you want to open us up in prayer?
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day and just for all your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord. We thank you that we are able to be here to study your word, and we just pray that we would have receiving minds and hearts, and that we would understand as the teaching comes this morning through Jason. We ask that you give him the words to teach and preach, and we just give you thanks, Lord, that we are able to be here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alright, this is where we're at, crew. We are in the middle of lesson 9, and again, I pray with each lesson you'll understand why it is beefy, why it is big. We're going to be talking about governance today, which is no small topic. Next week, we move from one big topic to the next, administration. Some of you know it as its more broad, bad word, membership. We're going to be talking about that next week. And then we take a class off because of Resurrection Sunday, wonderful, glorious day. And then we're back in Lesson 9 again, corporate worship. Remember, this is the lesson where why do you do what you do on Sunday? Why do you do what you do? And then eschatology we'll talk about. Just one lesson to remember. We're not getting into all the corners of eschatology, which some may want to, but a simple, what is an orthodox eschatology, right? When we say that, what does the true believer believe about the end? So we're going to look at that. All right, church defined. Who wants to, by way of recap, helping the class out, what are some things that you remember in terms of definition of church? Who wants to throw that out?
We're the church.
We are the church, yeah. Now, it's again, that's really good. The saints are the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't mean you didn't come to a church building today. You did, and we use that language, and we understand that, but theologically, the truth is the church is the body of Christ, right? That's key. Dustin?
Identified by their salvation or being part of the body of Christ.
Excellent, excellent. Yeah, believers. Remember, what was the difference in Old Testament Israel? Who can say that? What was the difference in Old Testament Israel?
Okay. Good morning.
What would be, if you were to compare Old Testament church, or not Old Testament church, Old Testament Israel and New Testament church, what would be the difference?
The ethnic line.
What's that?
The ethnic line.
Yeah, ethnicity, Mike. And what else with that ethnicity on Dustin's comment? What would be one sharp discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New?
Filled.
What's that?
Spirit-filled.
Spirit-filled, yeah. Let's put all that together. You're going to have an ethnic Israel, unfaithful people,
yeah.
Right? That are part of the community. Not so here. Now, you might have in this church building people that are unfaithful and unbelievers. But do you see where we're getting our definitions right? They're not the church. The church are the people, not ethnic line. The church are people that are the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah, and that's really, really important. And particularly when we get to our next class on administration, right? And we think about membership, right? Think about the professions of faith being part of a church, right? There's a way the New Testament calls us to be and to do that we need to look at because of that definitional change of God's people. than the New Testament. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Universal and local, just one thought on that. What are we saying? When we say universal and local with the church, what do we mean?
Worldwide.
Yeah, worldwide. And Elisa, can we even say transcending time?
Yes.
The saints from the past, the saints in the future, that's universal. But what do we mean by church local?
Our immediate, each church in the city.
Yeah, the grouping, the local group of believers. And where you have a broader body, remember we looked at the picture through time, you know, you had specific people gifted at the beginning to establish the church, people gifted to sustain the church, different body parts through time. In the same way, locally, you have different body parts doing different things, right? People on music, people reading. Yeah?
I just got a question about the Old Testament and New Testament.
Yeah.
When we became believers, that only happened after Christ's crucifixion, right? It wouldn't happen from the day he was born, basically.
You're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, Rebecca was talking about.
It's only after the crucifixion.
Yeah, there's a sending of the Spirit with now, here is the turning point with the coming of Christ. Yeah, I mean, we could say after the crucifixion, after his coming, where the Spirit is indwelling believers. We see with Abraham and David, and that's a difference Rebecca's getting at. There's a coming upon the Spirit, remember, with David and Saul, comes upon versus indwells. Now, let's be clear. Someone was taking me to Exodus 31 the other day, Bezalel and Aholiab. The language is there. The Spirit indwelled them. That was building the tabernacle. That was a very unique thing. But generally, as you track through your Old Testament, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to come upon. Really? Right? And listen, the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, who is not a believer, it tells you something. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Very different economy today, John. So that's good. And Jesus talks about it in this ministry. The Holy Spirit's coming.
Because it says it will send you a helper.
Yeah, the paraclete. Very good. Yeah, exactly. So all that build up to what then we see in Acts 2. Good. And then the purpose of the church. Who wants to take a stab at that?
To glorify God.
What's that?
For God's glory.
Yeah, God's glory.
For the Christian's teaching.
Yeah, to build them up. Jerry and Elisa. Excellent. We looked at that, right? The many things that are true of the purpose of the church. Right? In Christ dwelling, which we've talked about, God's glory. To him be glory in the church. It's in the book we were just reading, in Christ Jesus. We also talked about Ephesians 4. Purpose of the church. What do we see in the hinge as we turn to live out our unity, to live Christ's likeness? Right? To be built up, Elisa, right? To be built up in the faith, to protect the truth, and to put on Christ. What did we say last week? All of those other things, social justice initiatives, missionaries, are not bad things. They're part of the outflow of these things. The problem is we've made those outflows the main thing. And what happens if you, imagine if you lose Christ-likeness and unity, what do you think is going to happen? You could say, it doesn't matter what else you do. In fact, then you are no different to the Lions Club, right? Does that make sense? And you might say, oh, if we do a little diagnostic, that's exactly the church environment that we're in. We've lost this at the expense of the ancillary things, which, can I tell you, are much easier. You just tell me to go make a meal or go send out missionaries, I'd say, yeah, I'll do that. And I'll feel good about my spiritual walk versus the hard work of being built up in Christ. That makes sense? Are we tracking so far? Good. Purpose of the church, then, is for God to be glorified and the saints to be built up in Christ. There it is. And then we talked about true fellowship. A thought on true fellowship was really the main piece here when we talk about true fellowship in God's word as it's articulated.
Unity in Christ, mind and practice.
Yeah, great. In mind and practice and interest, right? Christ is the fulcrum, right? He is the focal point. He is the only rock of unity. Does it mean we can't have relationship or interaction, right? Or some sort of crossover with unbelievers? That's not what we're saying. I have unsafe family members. I'm going to see them next week because it's that time of the year. And we're going to have times. We will laugh. Right? But the true unity in mind, practice, and interest is only found in the Son of God. And in a confession of the Son of God. Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right, so church authority. So now we're going to turn the corner. This is what we're at now, church authority. So now remember our questions. Do you remember all the way back at the beginning we asked these questions? Remember, the pandemic forced us to answer these questions, right? And actually, it raised other questions. So we're thankful for COVID. Can we actually say that? Because it forced, well, we look back now and we say, yeah, it sharpened us. It sharpened us. But one of the main questions that really impacted things was, who orders the actions of a local church? Can a civil governor command our singing? So I'm going to pick on Dustin, because Dustin can take it. Dustin has a lovely family, and you see them here now. So imagine if I came to Dustin, and I said, you know what, Dustin, one of your kids is going to stay here at this church building. The other, you sent Blake out to have eggs. He's going to stay there, right? You cannot come together in your house as a family. You just can't do that. Even more, imagine, other than Dustin taking me down and paying me, I'd be crushed by this man. I go into Dustin's house, and I'm like, you know what? That has to come off the wall. I want the couch. I want you to move it here.
Can you hear my mom?
Yeah. Oh, dear. Other topic there. Beloved, you get the point. Dustin would say, who are you to tell me that I can't get my family together and where I'm rearranging my furniture? In the same way, that's what happened 5 years ago. The only difference is we were okay with that. Right? We were okay with it. Yeah, okay, just tell me how you want me to rearrange the furniture. Yeah, and Blake will stay there, and maybe, you know what, we can do a digital meme thing just so I can see Hub Blake digitally. What are we doing? So the questions that this raised in a spiritual, and what it betrays, if you're thinking, well, that sounds extreme, what does it reveal? A watered down view of the church. The spiritual becomes an add-on. What do we say at West Monat? There are two kinds of people. Where the church is their life, and the church is part of their life. It revealed those two kinds of people. Mm-hmm. Where, yeah, I go to church, I do a 1.5 hours every week. I might miss the odd week, because I'm busy, you know. And it kind of helps me. Versus, you can't tell me not to sing to my God. You can't tell me not to gather with the body parts together. You can't do that, because whoever, Jason or Governor, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. These are really important questions. And it brings up the questionnaire of church authority. Says who? Who is head of the church? Is it this guy, the new guy? Pope Leo, man. He's like one scandal after another with this guy. They can't get it together, the Catholic Church. Is it Queen's Park? Was it Doug or now Mark, right, that they can tell us? Is it just one guy who's really good at ordering people around, right? Or is it the boardroom model? Who is the head of the church? Who has the authority in the church? Well, let's go to Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16. Who is the head of the church? Let's have someone read this famous section. Let's go 13. Let's go to 20. 13 to 20. Someone read that section for us.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Okay, let's go back to 18. Very instructive passage there. As Jesus, upon this confession from Peter about who he is, says this, I tell you, you're Peter. By the way, Peter means, is Petros, is rock, So on this rock, that's what his name means, on what does he just confess? You are the Christ. And what are we going to see throughout the rest of the book? On that confession, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not Peter's church, right? Not David, Jerry, and Jason's church. The church of Christ. So who is the head of the church? Ephesians 1. And he put all things, this is God, put all things under Christ, verse 20, under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, as we read this morning, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The head of the church is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. Now, Christ does, and we're going to get into this, have under-shepherds under him, right, in local spheres. We're going to get to that later. But universally, overall, the head of the church, the one that gives the marching orders is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. And recognize, we recognize we're in different contexts, hence the need for local authority. Yes?
Yeah, just real quick, sorry, Sai. Yeah. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Is that to do with church discipline?
So that, the church discipline, that idea comes in two chapters later. If you look at Matthew 18.
Okay.
So very, very similar language. That's in the context in Matthew 18 of church discipline.
Oh.
This is in the context of church authority.
Oh, church authority.
In other words, right, I give you this, Peter, right,
yeah.
And Peter's going to go out now with the apostles and establish the church, and basically he has the authority of Christ to do that.
Okay.
Yeah, very good, Elisa, very good. So we're going to see that in local spheres too, which we'll come back to. Good. Let's go to Ephesians 1, let's start 4, I'm sorry. Let's talk about this head, Jesus Christ, and let's just make sure we're clear on that in Scripture. Someone read Ephesians 4:15.
Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, that is Christ.
Okay, so this reminds us of what we saw over the past couple weeks. What is the purpose of the church? Right, to be built up into conformity of Christ, into the image of Christ. We're built up to look like the head, right? And it said that language is clear here, to grow up who into him who is the head, and who is the head? Christ. So this is all parts conforming to the image of the head, Jesus Christ. That's really unique when you think about an entity like the church, right? We're not a static entity. And think about this. We can be prone to just static things, can't we? Am I the only one that loves that I've arrived? Nothing else to do, right? That's not life. And that's not the Christian life. We have a dynamic entity in the church. As long as you're here on earth, you're growing. You're being built up. This is what we say at Westmont. You should look more and more like Christ. You look more like Christ today, beloved, than you did a year ago. You should. That's a great thing, right? Because you're growing up into that. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Read a couple more places here. Someone grab 1:18. Someone grab 2:16-19.
And he said, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Great. What is the same language that we saw in Ephesians 4 that we just heard there in Colossians 1?
Head of the church, head of the body.
Yeah, there it is. Head of the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying over and over. And then go to Colossians 2, the second chapter. Someone read 16-19.
Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God.
By the way, I can never resist these very practical passages. Amy, you and I were having a conversation beforehand about this, right? Those that would, you were talking about this directly, I'm going to jump off this for a bigger thing. people are seeking or claiming, right? God told me to do this, God wants me to do that, etc. Look at what this passage says. Look at it very closely. There are people wanting to discredit you, questions of food or drink. It's like, I know this rule, I know that rule. Look at verse 18, insisting on the worship of angels, puffed up about visions or going on in detail with a sensuous mind. What's their issue? Look at verse 19. Not holding fast to
the head.
Right? In one sense, this is a functional decapitation. You decouple from the head, and Amy, you and I were talking about this, the word of God, right? What the clear instruction that he's given to us. You decouple from that and you're kind of just out like, floating or whatever. Of course, you're going to have all of these things. Does that make sense? I mean, the world is ready to just tell you of these sensual things. More diagnostics of what may be going on with Christians in the church. We need to hold fast to the head, right? We need to hold fast to the head. And that's really the key. So not only positionally, but see, practically, Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. He's given us marching orders, and we follow those. And that's what we do. Is that fair so far?
So to see that stuff, all you need to do is go to a Christian bookstore.
Sure. Yeah.
Because I made the mistake of buying a book for my wife.
Yeah.
She was mortified.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know what, Jerry, and it's okay. We've all been there, and it's not to say there's nothing good ever, but it helps you even forget content titles. 90 Minutes in Heaven and all of that. You say, you don't even need to open it up. You're like, I have verses for that. They would say that's absolutely wrong, right?
Yeah.
Or your best life now. It's like, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. I know where my hope is. So yeah, that helps us with our discernment. Good, Jerry. Okay, go to Matthew 11. He said, so not only the head, if you think about the coming of Christ, there's a bestowal of authority on that head from his Father. Who's got Matthew 11, 27?
All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Okay. All things have been handed over to Christ by who?
The Father.
The Father, this is a delegated authority, note that, from Christ, to Christ from the Father.
Yeah.
Even Christ, right, is in one sense, functionally, not essentially, I want to make sure we get this right, he is equal, co-equal to the Father. But functionally, do you see he is in this posture of submitting to the Father, who delegates authority. Same thing in John 3:35 and 5:22. Someone grab John 3:35, someone else grab John 5:22. Listen, you're going to hear the same thing. Just go for it.
The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand.
Listen to that, by the way. Think about our message this morning. Mm. We're going to see this with Abraham and Isaac.
Mm.
At his death, what's he going to do to Isaac? The concubines, the sons of the concubines, get the gifts. What does Isaac get?
He gets everything.
Right? Yeah. See the continuity there? Okay. This is your picture. Isaac's not just any other son. We're going to see a lot of sons of Abraham. I'm giving you a bit of a preview here. But it's just on my mind. It's so exciting. What a picture Isaac is. To Isaac, the text says he gets everything.
Mm-hmm.
So too the Son of God, right? With the Father. Who's got John 5:22?
For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son.
Mm. So there you see that. He's giving all things in one sense, and including, as Jonathan just read, the judgment. So we will all face the judgment seat of Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5. We'll all face him, says the text, because he's been given authority. He's been given all things. He's been given authority over us. And let's lastly, back to Matthew 28, very familiar passage, but don't miss this little detail, Matthew 28. Who's going to read that for us, 18-20?
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age.
So two things I just want to draw your attention to. One is what we're tracking with in verse 18. All authority has been given to God, right? Or to Jesus. See that? All authority in heaven and on earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. Christ is the one with authority. But here's another practical point. I'm sorry, I can't resist. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that you feel is in line with church stuff. What does it say, actually? What does it say?
All commanded that you. I've commanded you.
And where are the things that I've commanded you?
In the Bible.
Yeah, but what about all those other things? What about John C. Maxwell and all the seven step? What about all those things? No. We just get bogged down with stuff. Teach them, make disciples. Teach them this. Beloved, do you esteem this? Teach them this. That's it. Right? Clay has a lot of good, smart things that he can talk to us about. Believe me, talk to him of Santa Claus. Great. So does Dustin, his dad. Martin, we were just talking about stuff. And they're good. But they're not this. Teach them this. So if you're a local gathering and you've departed from this, you're in trouble. Right? Because you're no longer teaching all the things that God has commanded or Christ has commanded. Is that fair?
Yeah.
You see how these things are really important for an ecclesiology. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
Not an addition. Jesus Christ is not good when I'm in desperation, or when I cry out to him. Thanks, God, I got the rest of the week. You helped me through that crisis. No. No, that's how we function.
Yeah, it's true.
Let me get, do I have a bat phone to the Lord? Help me. Okay, thanks. I've got this. He's Lord. This is actually how you got into that trouble. Because he was not Lord. And that's how you got in here. You're just going back to do the same thing before. Does that make sense? What we proclaim that is, and this is how we grow up into Christ's likeness. All that he's commanded, we put into practice, right? We grow into Christ's likeness. Doesn't mean, beloved, we're not going to have trouble in life. I was telling one of you this week. Being a Christian, I face this all the time. I thought my life would change when I followed Jesus. No. Following Christ doesn't mean your circumstances change. Following Christ means you know how to respond to life properly. And you know what God does through a proper response? He conforms you into the image of his son. That's what the Christian life. We need to respond this way. Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's talk about the authority of God then. And I think we chafe at this. We chafe at this today, don't we? Some of you, maybe. Some of you, like, no one's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. This would be a plague, Martin. I don't know. You're probably different. But one thing I face with folks that own their own business and do their own thing, this is a particular skill that they have. They're wonderful. You know, it's self-direction and whatnot. But one of the things they confess oftentimes is it's really hard to be told what to do. Right? And it's in our human condition. Jonathan might say to me, who are you to tell me that? Like, who are you to tell me that? I want to be able to go and come as I please. We need to know that that's what it is. But what we're going to see here is authority is a structure from God. We've seen even functionally, not essentially, and I'm going to keep doing that, good guardrails. There's no difference between God the Father and God the Son. But they have different functions in the Godhead. And we're going to see a subordination of the Son to the Father. Yeah. You never see Jesus saying, who are you to tell me what to do? Right? He says, not my will be done, but yours. And that's a model for us as subjects, right? So authority has structure. Go to 1 Corinthians 11:3. Let's look at this structure. Someone read that, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Who's got it?
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God.
Now, just look at that for a moment. We might say, if you're a woman, right? You're like, oh, wait a minute. Someone is, I'm in subject to someone or I have to respect someone. You might say, as a man, I have to subject myself to someone, this Christ. But how about Christ? The head of Christ is?
The Father.
God. Authority structure is part of who God is. What do I mean by that? There is functional difference in the Trinity. Does that make sense? Not essential difference, right? All co-equal, right? But I think as Christians, we need to throw out the Canaanite stuff that's polluted our mind. Everybody's equal all the time, and that's not even, we're not even saying what we mean by that when we say that. and understand authority is a good thing. And God gives it to us as structure. Even more, let's go to Romans 13, 1. Authority is delegated authority. I mean, God the Father is supreme. While he is supreme, he's delegated lesser authorities. Let's read them, 13:1.
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God.
In 13:1a, he's talking, and we're going to see in context if you keep reading in Romans 13, governing authorities. But Paul pulls the lens back in 13:1b, and what does he say? There's no authority at all, we could say, except from God. In other words, every authority, and we're going to look at this in just one moment, every authority, whatever it is on earth, is from God. I'm going to talk about what those different authorities are in their spheres. Hold on to that. But let's see the spheres delineated in Scripture, at least two of them. Go to Mark 12, and then we're going to talk about the spheres. Mark 12. You know this passage very well. One of the most misunderstood and perverted passages, but let's read it. Mark 12:13-17.
Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to one, to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. It is lawful to pay a tax to Caesar or not. Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him.
It's important there, right? And let's understand this correctly. Let's take a moment and understand this correctly. What did Jesus not say? It's all about God. You know, you got to do some things with Caesar every once in a while. You know, you got to play the game. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, you just be really God-like, but it's Caesar. You got to listen to Caesar. Right? You see what he talked about two clear tracks. To the things that are Caesar's, we could, insert here in one moment. You esteem them, you treat them the way that they should be, you give them to Caesar. And the things that are God's, you do what? You give to God. Now, we're going to talk about spheres in just one moment, but let's understand that what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying, is that the authority of God, the authority that he is given, does not have any attention to be paid to other of these other authorities at all. Yeah, Jude.
So, what you're saying, there may be a connection as to the opening of class, the authority to Caesar is the authority to God is his authority that we gather. That's kind of bringing that in full circle there, right?
Yeah.
The authority over us immediately is the Lamb.
Yeah. Yeah.
But ultimately, it is God.
Yeah.
What he commands.
Yeah, Julie, that's good. Let's tease that apart. Let's build off that and talk about these authority spheres. So there is, let me take what you're saying. There's going to be an overlap. I mean, we don't exist in these mutual bubbles, do we?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We actually are gathering in a building that's subject to fire codes of the city of Peterborough.
Right.
And we gladly submit to those fire codes. Look at the wall when you're leaving today. Just when you go out the doors, look on the left. You'll see Westmount's fire plan. We gladly, fully submit to the authorities. Now, we're not picking and choosing. We're not picking it. We pay taxes, right? Well, we don't pay taxes here. We do the CRA laws of the land. We submit to those, right? If that makes sense. Because we are a charitable organization under Caesar and all of those things. So we do that. But you see how it intersects with the authority God has given here in this building to the saints. Let's tease that apart. I think you guys know these authority spheres that God has given. Let's start with the individual. Romans 6 and 14 talk very clearly when I'm going to talk about the guys in our Westmount Bible Institute. Any man that's aspiring to lead a local church, the very first thing we say at Westmount is, you better be leading yourself. Does that make sense?
Mm.
If you can't lead yourself, we can't even get to marriage and household.
Yeah.
Get up at a decent hour. Make your bed. brush your teeth, read the word, don't look at pornography, don't slander, right? Like, master yourself first, right? Because that's a domain that God has given to you, right? The individual. We know also, right, if you think about the household, and there's two sets of authority in the household. What are those? What are the two sets of authority in the household?
Mother and father.
Yeah. So that's one. So parents, right, have an authority over their children. Mm-hmm. What's the other authority? And it sounds like a really bad word when you say it that way.
Husband.
Yeah. That's the way God has designed it to be. And listen, we can say this to Westmont, when it's going well, the way God has it, it flourishes. And it's really good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? To see husbands loving their wives. Wives respecting their husbands. Parents being obedient to children. Right? I just see it right here. Dustin turns around. He's got to say something to Travis. Travis, he's amazed. He's got his two boys here, right? You see the picture here. This is the way that it should be. This is the way that it should be. So we have the household, and we have the church. And what's the authority in the local church?
Well, the elders?
Yeah, the elders to tell you how to rearrange your furniture, right?
No, to teach scripture.
Yeah, but we really have preferences about how what color couch you should have, right? Or what the wife should wear or the husband should wear. God forbid, no! You say, Jason, stay in your lane, right? Gather, this building is open, sing, making spiritual decisions. We think about baptism, yes. Because that's our lane, right? That's our sphere of authority. And then, of course, the government. Do you see how this comes together? I hope now, as you put in, you're like, I'm sick of COVID. But you put on your COVID glasses, you're like, this all makes sense. This is why it was an issue, wasn't it? Look, it's fine. And you know what I mean? In one sense, we recognize there's things going on in the land. But don't tell us how to rearrange our furniture, right? That's God's business, right? That's his thing. Now, does this make sense? But do you see how they overlap with each other and how we need to stay in our lanes and respecting the other lanes? We never, when we wrote the petition, we were part of a group of churches, wrote the petition to Doug Ford. We made sure we were respectful down to every single word because Doug Ford is my governor. Right? Yeah. You're like, I want to say something about Doug Ford. No! He's your governor, appointed by God. I have lots of opinions about Doug Ford that I keep to myself. But that's who he is. He's appointed by God. God appointed Doug Ford over us as a governor. Right? If I have an issue with Doug Ford, I take it up with God. That makes sense? So we respect them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render to God the things that are God. And it doesn't mean we can't. We wrote a petition. The church has opened up to 30%. Excellent. You see how these things worked well together in, remember these days when it was 2 weeks to flatten the curve, the early days of the pandemic, right? When things are working harmoniously. No longer. So we need to understand authority spheres, right? Authority spheres. Yes.
Just a quick one before we leave this page. Just to confirm, in the household, the children obey parents.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. There was just a little bit of a slip there. Mm. And it was...
Yeah, did I say,
the parents obey the children.
You know...
So I just wanted to be sure. I know that we know...
Oh, Julie, I love it.
But I just, for the sake of clarity...
Okay, I have to do this one, and I mean, I hope not too much time. When you do what I do, and you're running your mouth all day long, you can imagine the drive home with Team Belgrave. Daddy, did you just say? And I'm like, yes, I did say. So, yeah. Julie, I love it. And you keep doing those things.
Yeah.
Because, man, oh, man, I say some crazy things.
And I'm just like, we know your just... heart, Jay, and I just wanted to clarify.
Oh, yeah. But, Julie, you have to do that.
Yeah.
Because you don't want, sometimes, it's not just a slip like that. Sometimes it could be more like, hey, can you, and I love when guys come up to the front, hey, can you clarify what you said? Good. Okay. So keep doing that. Julie, that's awesome. That's really, really good. Okay, the church is given a delegated authority. A delegated. So what do we mean when we say a delegated authority? Put it in your own words. What does that mean?
Given by a higher authority.
Yeah. Yeah, that, exactly. Almost like proxy. Almost like I have authority, I'm vesting it in you to do this thing. Right? Yeah, that's
also lends the idea of specifically chosen people.
Yeah, that's really good. Exactly. Appointed. Oftentimes a process. You see, my son is getting married in, 2 months.
Here. Yeah.
I am not a licensed minister under the land, but David is. David has, and he says the powers vested in him, to literally under Caesar say, you are husband and wife, I will do the spiritual deed at the front. David does the civil deed, and we come together to do that. But that's exactly, Dustin, as you just said, that's the appointment to do those things, and there's a process to do those things. Very, very good. So that now gets into church polity. Polity is just a word that simply speaks to governance. How is the church structured and governed? Now, I want you to just do this exercise with me. I don't know all your experiences in your room, church experiences, but you have many. Some of you are used to denominational councils. Some of you are used to the senior pastor, the Baptist model. Some of you maybe have roots in the Roman Catholic Church like I do. Some of you, it's a no church movement. It's me and the internet and Jesus, right? All of that, listen, as wonky as it is or structured as it is polity. It's like we say liturgy. People come in here and they say, wow, you're really liturgical. This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. And our response is, and we're going to get into this in 2 weeks, every church is liturgical. The issue isn't, do you have liturgy? The issue is, what does your liturgy look like? When you come in and you're throwing away t-shirts and you sing five songs that go on for 7 minutes or whatever, that's a liturgy, right? That's a liturgy. You're saying something about God and what he asks us to do. In the same way, every church has governance. The issue isn't you're more strict or you're more wide open. The issue is, what is your governance? And here's the most important question. Why do you govern the way that you do? This is where it gets into. Do David, Jerry, and Jason just say, like, you know what, I think it's a great model. I think it's a really good thing to do. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture call us to do? Go to Ephesians 4. We see God delegating, we could say it this way, giving or delegating apostles, prophets, evangelists. And in fact, let me have someone read that, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and then we can look at each one.
And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
So we could, let's walk through each of these. So this is what he was given, and look at the purpose of each. The apostles, the prophets, you know that from your Old Testament and into the New. They're the ones, right? The prophets in the Old leading way to like John the Baptist in the New. A step building to this crescendo, John, you were talking about the coming of Christ and his crucifixion and then his leaving to come again. The church was founded, was established after Christ's ascension. And God gave specific men to do that. Does that make sense? Yeah. That is why we would say it's folly, and we're going to get to this in a few lessons. We say we need apostles today. Be like, I live in a house, and I say to Jerry, I'm calling up a guy, I need a foundation laid in my house. They're like, you have a foundation already. Well, I just want another foundation, right? Or I think I need... No, you would say, well, that's already been done. So the apostles have come and done their thing, right? They founded the church. The evangelists helped, just remember in Acts, then take that away. The apostles gave way to Philip and others who spread, who went to towns like Samaria, right? And they're building up the church very rapidly. I was talking to someone the other day about that. The church exponential growth in Acts, that's a very unique time. In fact, someone was telling me a book that basically said churches should grow the way they did in Acts 2 and 3 and 4. Kind of laughed to myself. Wow, you're taking this one-time thing, right? And saying that this is the way. And what are you going to do if you force yourself to say churches need to grow that fast? What do you think you're going to do?
Smoke machines and light shows.
Yeah, you got it, brother. Zip line. That's what I'm saying. Zip line. Get down there.
We're still working on that.
Yeah, get thinking it through. There. Yeah, right on. There you go. That's the way to do it. Yes, you've got to titillate. You've got to keep them with these things, right? If you need it to explode, right, in that sense. So the evangelists, all of that aside, too many asides this morning, forgive me for that. But the evangelists, right, they build up the church. And then that gives way to what do we see now? The shepherds, that word is poimeno, right, the pastor, shepherd, and teachers to sustain the church. The apostles have grounded it, the evangelists have built it up, and now God has sent in local places, right, teachers and shepherds to tend local sheep. Mm. Right? To look at the book, to read the book, to know the book, to live by the book. And that's it. And that's how people come to Christ. Right? And whatever. Sometimes it can be quick. God can do that. Sometimes it's slow. You're David Livingston. You live a whole lifetime in Africa, right? Really, at the end of your life, seeing one convert, basically, right? So, I mean, this is where we need to understand the economy of God now, after the church has been established. Go to 1 Peter 5. As we think about now, we turn to, well, who are these ones that God has given in local places to oversee the church? Someone read 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5.
So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.
This is one of a couple of passages we're going to look at. This is very helpful. You've heard of presbyteries. You've heard of the Episcopal Church, right? You've heard of all kinds of names rooted in New Testament names for leaders in a church. But I want to show you something. Look at verse 1. It says, I exhort the elders. That's a word you see in Scripture. Okay? That's presbyteros is what that word is, where we get the word presbytery from. Now hold on to that. See it in verse 1. He's addressing these presbyteros, these elders. Okay? Hold on to that. Go to verse 2. What does he say? Shepherd the flock. That's poimeno. That's where you get the word pastor from. Isn't that interesting? Is he talking to a different person all of a sudden?
No.
He's talking to the exact same person. Then look at verse 2. What does he say? Exercising oversight. Episcopeo is the word there, where you get Episcopalian. Presbytery. Shepherd. Episcopos. Three words speaking of what? One office. One individual. Do you see that? Now, that's not the only place it is. Go to Acts 20. So hopefully that's clear in 1 Peter 5. He's using these words synonymously to speak of a particular office in the church, the leader. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go to Acts 20. We're going to see the exact same thing. Someone read Acts 20, verse 28.
Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Right, good. Now look at the context there. Now watch this. Paul called, and if you were to go earlier on in verse 17, same group, you see the word elders there, right? You see that, presbyteros. So same group he's addressing in this context. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you, look at it again, overseers, mm-hmm. Episcopos, to care for, pastor, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Same thing. 1 Peter 5, Acts 20. Synonymous terms for the same office. Not denominational head over a regional body of group. This pastor, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Very simply, getting back to the word, I remember being saved out of Catholicism. It's like, wow, what's with all the different structures and what's truth? And realizing it's so simple. Just read the word. Read the word carefully and diligently, and you see these are synonymous terms for the one office. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So then let's put that together with what we see in the word. The charge is, so whoever these people are, the elders, the overseers, the pastors, which is the same person, same office, then the question is, what does that look like elsewhere in Scripture? What is God calling them to do? Here we have a charge from Paul to the Ephesian elders. 1 Peter 5, he's charging the elders, right, in that context. Let's go now to Titus 1. Someone read Titus 1, 5. What are these elders, overseers, shepherds? Look at that. What are they called to do? Someone read Titus 1, 5.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Right. Elders are appointed for oversight. That's what they're called to do, to oversee, right? Local bodies. Yeah.
Can I just ask a question with regard to, so in our case, we have three elders.
Yeah.
Are we looking, they're heads of the church, equal, but different functions?
Yeah.
So we're still looking at that, right?
Yeah, Julie, that's excellent. And okay. In fact, David, okay. Jerry, and I were talking about that the last time we met.
Okay.
And those of you that are at Westmont know how different the three of us are. We have three very different personalities, makeup, experience, talent, right? And God, yeah, Julie, you're exactly right.
Okay.
Co-equal in leading this local assembly, as we're charged to do with fear and trembling. But yeah, absolutely right. Okay. And that's where the synonymous names don't take away from the variety, in the same way in this room. All Christians here, saved, equal, in Christ, but you're all blessedly different, right? It's like walking into the old school Baskin-Robbins, right? 31 glitter, the ones in. All ice cream. And we glory in ice cream. No, can I get an amen ice cream?
Amen.
Amen ice cream. That season is coming.
Uh-huh.
With waffle cones and everything. Like waffle cones. I mean, an amen on a waffle cone. That's what I'm talking about. Anyway, and I am turning into like a Baptist girl. This is crazy. Oh, dear. But blessed flavors here, right? Blessed flavors. That's what we're talking about. So appointed for oversight. Acts 20:28, you don't have to turn there. Remember, what was his charge? Their task to care for the sheep. That's what he's saying as Paul is leaving. Care for the flock that was purchased by the blood of Christ. Care for them. And every leader is challenged with this. The three of us remind ourselves of this all the time. Do you love them? Do you love them? Do you care? We have people in the hospital right now, people convalescing at home. Do you love them? Do you care? Right? This is what we're tasked to do. Not run an administrative program, right? You know, and it'll take care of themselves. Oh, hopefully they have some biological family. No! Care for the sheep. Feed them. Feed them. There it is. Feed and teach them. 2 Timothy 2:24, someone read that. 2 Timothy 2:24, the context of Paul teaching this young son in the faith, Timothy.
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody, able to teach patiently and enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness.
Yeah, he must be. Look in the middle of that. He must be able to teach. David, Jerry, and I, if you haven't figured it out already, all teach very differently. But we pray that we're all able to teach. Because you have to be, if I'm going to feed you, I need to be able to handle this book, right? And do that. Mm-hmm. Same with David, same with Jerry. Mm-hmm. That looks different. And blessedly so in the local church, right? It can look at vanilla, chocolate, strawberry, it's great. But you need to be able to teach. You need to be able to teach. Just note these. You know these passages well. Elders must be qualified. Although, if we had more time, I'd read them. Here is another, if you want my opinion alert. Another issue in the modern church. This is very inconvenient. Because we're not all perfect, right? And God understands. So let's look past the thing. You know what? Ken and John, well, I mean, they ran companies. They're good businessmen. They have good sense. And you know, they're generally here every Sunday, so let's make them an elder. Oh, that's what you're living in right now, right? They know what they're doing, so let's make them that. No, they must be qualified. And elders are always in plurality. And again, time is betraying us here. But James 5:14, reveal that, just note that down. It's not one guy, that's why we are not. You always see it elders, right? In that sense, it's not one guy calling the shots. God forbid. God forbid. Okay? That's why we're training up guys here at Westmont. We have six guys in our Westmont Bible Institute. We're training these men up. We continue to refer to them. You guys will take the torch from us one day. We're at different ages and stages. You guys are the future leaders that we're pouring in. And that's the other piece. You don't just appoint guys you think are successful at Canaan. You're training them up and discipling them, cultivating godly character and so on. Deacons, and we end with this. We're almost out of time, but let's do that quickly. Deacon, that word means servant, diakonos. See that word? That's where we get deacon from. The word servant tips to what it is. An office for practical needs. We should read this. Acts 6, 1-4. Someone read that. It says, references the local early church and look at the issues they were facing very early on. Who's got that?
Go ahead.
Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
So what's happening there? What do you see? This is really important. What's happening in the early church?
Delegating elders, deacons.
Yeah, because what's happening? Life is happening. There's needs. Right? There's needs. I look at you, Rebecca. Mike, you're about to have a baby. They're going to need meals. Because Mike and Rebecca need to focus on baby sex. Who's going to do that in the church community? Right? Who's going to do that? We have things in the building. We have 4 of our deacons right here. They're here throughout the week. And let me tell you, taking care of things that David, Jerry, and I don't have to worry about that. I can focus on understanding. Now, does it mean what it isn't? I'm up here. You guys take care of that. Look, I take out garbage and recycling every week. And I gladly do that, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about freeing up for the things, right, that we need to do. Imagine all of those things that would build up over time. And as the church is growing, there's a need for that, and in an official capacity. Look, he says here that there is a man of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So there is an office for practical needs, but that too is a qualified office. And it is held by both men and women. You'd say, well, it's men here. True. 1 Timothy 3:11 talks about women in 1 Timothy 3. And again, time is really betraying us to dive into that. However, if you're going to be in our membership class, we will cover this extensively. Romans 16:1 gives a female deacon. Her name is Phoebe from the church in Rome. She likely is the one in St. Crea, deacon of St. Crea, that actually maybe gave the letter of Romans for them. And deacons, as I mentioned, must be qualified. 1 Timothy 3:8-13. And deacons, we see in 1 Timothy 3:8, are in plurality. All right, let's end with this. Last slide here. What's the distinction? This is a big confusion for people. Well, are they all leaders? Are those 4 leaders in the church, right? What's the distinction? Elders, we are tasked with as elders. We're responsible for the spiritual needs of the flock. Right? This is soul care. Hebrews 13:17 says, we will, elders, will answer for your soul. In other words, whether it's through pandemic and gathering and singing, right down to what the liturgy looks like today, we will answer for biblical counseling and so on. Deacons don't do that. They don't. Deacons are tasked with physical needs of the flock, as mentioned, and they labor alongside us as elders in varied ways. Very, very helpful group, taking care of needs. Think about, we have one of our members in the hospital right now. His wife is just vigilant by her side, and Julie and Elisa, 2 of our deacons, organizing rides for her to go back and forth to her home. We want to do that. We can't, in one sense, practically do that. And that's why we need deacons to do that. Yet, let none of those, the office of elder, office of deacon, all in the body of Christ are called to care for one another. Romans 12:13 says that. So let's let that be our final meditation as we leave. No one has the excuse in God's word to pull the ripcord and say, oh yeah, those spiritual ones take care of them. Every Christian is called to serve one another. So, what have we covered today? The authority, right? All authority is delegated from God. Christ is the head of the church. We've looked at the apostles founding the early church, elders overseeing and shepherding the church today, and then deacons serving the practical needs of the church, and the call for all members to serve one another. Next week, we're going to talk about administration. So let me close, get us with our beloved there, into corporate worship. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is good to us, good to give us and delegate structures in your local church. Father, we pray that we would remain faithful to those structures. God, we thank you for the good things that you have done in this local church and will continue to do. And as we gather now with the saints in corporate worship, Lord, build us up as we have read. The purpose of this under your decree is that we would be built up into conformity of your Son. So help us to that end, we pray. Christ's name. Thank you, crew.
Thank you, Jason.